أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. سورة نمبر 109، سورة الكافرون. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي دين. Say, O faithless ones, I do not worship what you worship, nor do you worship what I worship, nor will I worship what you have worshipped, nor will you worship what I worship, to you your religion, and to me my religion. The surah is revealed in Mecca. It's a response to a suggestion from certain number of kuffar and mushrikun who suggested to the Prophet to make a compromise with them. And these people, as they are named in Kitab al-Masahif of Ibn Anbari, one of them was Walid ibn Mughayra, who was the father of Khalid ibn Walid, and the other one was As ibn Wa'il, who was the father of Amr ibn As, and Umayyah ibn Khalaf, and a couple of other people, probably. They negotiated with each other, and they came up with this suggestion to the Prophet that you may be right in what you say, that Allah is worthy of worship, because the mushrikun in Mecca, they did not think that Allah should be worshipped or could be worshipped. They said worship belongs to these idols, which are mediums between us and Allah. Allah himself shouldn't be worshipped. So they said, you may be right that we should worship God, and we may be right as well. How do you know? Maybe we are right in worshiping these idols. So let's make a compromise. We worship your Allah for 1 year, and you worship our idols for 1 year. And then again we worship your Allah for 1 year, you worship our idols for another year, and this we continue forever, changing the object of worship. And in this way, we have actually secured our cautious attitude, because if your Allah is, if what you say is right and Allah is worth worshipping, then we have worshipped him. If we are right, you have also worshipped our idols, and you will be saved as well. So, of course, the response was very clear, but a very categorical surah was revealed to denounce this type of compromise in religion. The verse number 3, La antum abiduna ma abud, says that you will never worship what I worship. And this has caused a problem, because many of the kuffar who should be included in this address, Ya Ayyuhal Kafirun, later on converted to Islam and they started worshipping Allah. And therefore the exegetes say that this address is not to all kuffar. It is only addressed to those who suggested this suggestion to the Prophet, peace be on him. And actually this was a very correct prediction, because they never converted to Islam and they never worshipped Allah, and therefore the verses La antum abiduna ma abud, you will never worship what I worship. Now let's go through the verses, and especially the reason for this repetition. We have to find out why everything is repeated twice in this surah. قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ, say, O you faithless ones, which, as I said, is addressed to those who suggested the idea to the Prophet. لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ, لَا, when it is connected to a present tense like a'budu denotes future negation. It means I will not. La a'budu means I will not. As ma denotes present time. If I say la a'budu means I will not. I will never worship. If I say ma a'budu means presently I am not worshipping. So this is the difference between la and ma. It's possible to say ma a'budu ma ta'budun means presently I am not worshipping what you worship. So here la, which is of course repeated four times, denotes the future situation. So la a'budu ma ta'budun. I do not worship means I will not worship what you worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ. And, of course, you will not worship what I worship. مَا أَعْبُدُ, مَا is مَوْسُولَ, مَا أَعْبُدُ, what I worship. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدْ. Nor will I worship what you مَا عَبَدْتُ. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا عَبَدْتُ. وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا عَبَدْتُمْ. Nor will I worship what you have worshipped, nor will you worship what I worship. Now, this repetition, the exegetes have tried different explanations for this. There was a Manichean man in Kufa. His name was Abu Shakir, and the Manicheans in Iraq, they were called Disani. And this man, of course, as it's apparent, he did not believe in Islam. He believed in the religion of Mani, the old Persian religion, that they believed in two gods, one god for good, one god for evil. And he had lots of discussions with the companions of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq especially, and sometimes with Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And he asked several times for proof of existence of God from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, which he gave very, very beautiful answers. Now, this is not our concern. This Abu Shakir ad-Disani was very well versed in the Quran as well. So once he asked one of the companions of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, Abu Ja'far al-Ahwal, who was Ali ibn Nu'man, the very famous theologian, and he said, what is the reason for this repetition here in this verse? Why Prophet twice says to the kuffar the same thing? Now, Abu Ja'far, he couldn't find any answer. He said, I will answer you. And when he came for Hajj and he visited Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq in Medina, he asked the reason. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, because the surah wants to exactly answer what the kuffar had mentioned. They said, what they had mentioned was this: you worship what we worship for 1 year, and we worship what you worship for 1 year. And then again, you worship what we worship for 1 year, and we worship what you worship for 1 year. And since they repeated this twice to the Prophet to denote the continuous nature of this exchange of worship, so the surah as well was revealed exactly in the same way, giving the answer in the same manner as they had mentioned it to the Prophet, peace be on him. So this, of course, this is Khabar al-Wahid. We do not base the exegesis on the Quran, of the Quran on Khabar al-Wahid. That's an isolated report. However, it is one opinion about why this repetition has taken place. The second opinion, which is the opinion of Shaykh al-Tusi, rahmatullah alayhi, in Tafsir al-Tibyan, he says there is no repetition at all, because it denotes the past and future idols, past and future worship. If you look at the verses once again carefully, it says, La a'budu ma ta'budun, I do not worship, which of course means I will not worship, what you are worshipping. That's your idols that you are worshipping at the moment. وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ. And you will not worship what I am worshipping at present. وَلَا أَنَا عَابِدٌ مَا أَبَدْتُمْ. Now this is changed to the past tense. And I do not worship what you have worshipped in the past. So what you have worshipped in the past, because this was the tradition of the idolaters, they actually added idols to their collection of idols for worshipping. Whenever there was a strong sort of god or goddess and became famous in the world, they started to worship that as well. And this was a custom. If a nation, for example, became very powerful, all other nations started to worship their god, because they said it is that god who has given them this power. So, for example, Baal, which was a local idol of the time, was worshipped by everyone in the world when the Amalek became very powerful. And even the Jews started to worship that idol, although they were prohibited from worshipping any other god except Allah. They also started to worship Baal. And this is what we have in Surah Safat, وَإِنَّ إِلْيَاسَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Elias also was one of the Mursaleen, who was one of the prophets of Banu Israel. إِذْ قَالَ لِقَوْمِهِ أَلَا تَتَّقُونَ. When he said to Banu Israel, are you not fearful? أَتَدْعُونَ بَعْلًا وَتَذَرُونَ أَحْسَنَ الْخَالِقِينَ. Do you worship Baal, which was that very powerful idol that I mentioned? So Baal became very powerful, and then everyone in the world started to worship Baal. And therefore, the collection of idols which were worshipped by these polytheists were constantly changing. And here, Sheikh Tusi says, La ana abidun ma abadtum, and I do not worship what you used to worship in the past, what you are worshipping now. So there is no repetition. However, there is one problem here. Because then the second verse after this should be wala antum abiduna ma abadtum, and you do not worship what I used to worship. Now Sheikh Tusi says in reply that, well, because what the Prophet used to worship and what the Prophet was worshipping at that time were the same, so it wants to denote that I have not changed, I have always constantly worshipped Allah. However, you have in the past worshipped other idols, now you are worshipping different idols, and I am not going to worship any of them. So this is the second explanation for this repetition. The third explanation is that in the fourth and fifth verses, which is the repetition, which the repetition actually takes place, ma is not mawsul, is masdariya. That means it changes the verb into noun. So wala ana abidun ma abadtum means ma changing ibada, changing abadtum, which is a verb, to noun ibada, means not the way you worship. Neither what I worship is similar to your object of worship, nor the way I worship is similar to the way you worship. Because the way I worship is what is revealed to me by God. How should I worship Him? How should I praise Him? I have learned it from Him. The way you worship is what you have contrived yourself, what you have actually agreed upon among yourself, that this is the way we have to worship these idols, for example, to offer sacrifice and all, and such things. And therefore, the first and second ibadah, La a'budu ma ta'budun, means I do not worship what you worship, and you do not worship what I worship. And then wala ana a'budun ma abadtum, I do not worship the way you worship. Wala antum a'budun ma a'bud, and I do not worship and you do not worship the way I worship. So in this case also the repetition is not available. These were three explanations about why this repetition had happened. The fourth explanation is that it is for emphasis. Like, for example, كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ ثُمَّ كَلَّا سَوْفَ تَعْلَمُونَ. It is repeated to emphasize the sentence and the statement. And here we can say, yes, this is for emphasis. to emphasize that this never is going to happen. Although you have come for, so to speak, goodwill to make a compromise between us, but this will never happen. Now, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ, to you, your religion, and to me, my religion. That means that these two ways are never going to coincide with each other. These two ways are never going to share anything with each other. Your religion is absolutely different from mine, and my religion is absolutely different from yours. It is not possible that I worship your idols for a year and you worship Allah for a year. You cannot worship Allah, I cannot worship your idols, and you cannot worship Allah because of your attitude, of course, because the way you are disposed, the way you think about Allah, you think about worship, you never can worship God, and I never can worship your idols, and therefore your religion for you, my religion for me. Now, this may denote, as the ancient exegetes also have pointed out, this may denote that Islam is a liberal religion. That says, okay, you worship whatever you want, I worship whatever I want. There is no there's no hassle here. Let's not fight. I do not cause any problem for you. You do not cause any problem for me. And this, of course, goes against the verses which came afterwards that the Prophet was ordered to expel the polytheists from the peninsula. Also, every polytheist should had converted to Islam or leave the area, the realm of Prophet's sovereignty, and also with many other verses of the Quran which invites people to faith. It may denote a sort of religious pluralism that's, well, you worship what you worship, I worship what I worship, and all of us may be saved. If Prophet allowed this, if Allah has revealed this, that you can follow your own religion. There is no harm. This is how it is somehow understood. There is no harm. You follow your own religion, I follow my own religion. Now, no exegetes have accepted this. They have said that although the verse may denote such a thing, but this is not possible. From what we understand from Islam, this is not possible. Even if in this world there is absolute peace and there is no fighting between these groups, in the hereafter we know that this is not acceptable. The mushrikun, their religion is not acceptable. They are going to be punished. And therefore, some exegetes, like Sheikh Tusi again, he says that deen actually in the original sense of the term means jaza, means remuneration, whether reward or punishment. And why religion is called deen? Because you do things in this collection of things which brings about remuneration, whether punishment or reward. And that's why religion is called deen. Obedience is called deen because it's because of obedience or disobedience that you get the jaza. So originally deen means jaza. And therefore, lakum deenukum waliya deen means your remuneration is for yours, my remuneration is for mine. Or also we can say that even if we take deen as religion, there should be something missing here and something dropped because it's understood from the context, and that is لَكُمْ جَزَاءُ دِينَكُمْ وَلِيَ جَزَاءُ دِينِ. The jaza of your religion is for yours, the jaza of my religion is for me. And some others have said that, well, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes, when he wants to threat the disobedient, he says, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, but one day you will come to me. اعملوا ما شئتم إني بما تعملون بصير. Do whatever you want. I am watching what you are doing. And لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ means you follow your own religion. I'm not harming you at the moment, but you will see the jaza of what you are doing, waliyadin, and my religion is for me, and the jaza of that religion will come to me. Anyhow, the issue of religion pluralism is a is a different topic, of course, and we are not going to discuss it here. This is not understood, however, from this. لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. As all exegetes have mentioned, this is not understood from this verse. The verse is actually threatening or saying that no compromise is possible whatsoever between me and you. Okay, now we turn to the next surah, Surah An-Nasr. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا جاء نصر الله والفاتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. When Allah's help comes with victory and you see the people entering Allah's religion in throngs, then celebrate the praise of your Lord and plead to Him for forgiveness. Indeed, He is all clement. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Again, the verse, the surah is a Madani surah. It is revealed to Medina. It is mentioned in many traditions that this was the last surah ever revealed to the Prophet. And when this surah was revealed, which actually has the good news of a big victory. Because إِذَا جَاءَ doesn't mean when Allah's help came, although جَاءَ is past tense, but when إِذَا comes before it, it tells it into future. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَاتْ means when the victory of Allah, when the help of Allah with His victory comes in future. So it's actually predicting something about future, a big victory about future. So although it's talking about a future victory, but they say that this was the last surah revealed to the Prophet, and because of that prediction of victory and promise of victory, everyone became happy, unless Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet. When he was asked, why are you sad? He said, because what I understand from this surah is that Prophet is going to leave us. This is actually a sort of statement about the imminent departure of the Prophet. And when this was told to the Prophet said, yes, that is right. This is actually telling me that now your mission is complete and you can return to me. However, the problem is that the surah was revealed, some people say 2 years before the demise of the Prophet, but even from the context we should say about 4 years before the demise of the Prophet. So how can we say this was the last surah revealed to the Prophet? And they say this was revealed after Surah Tawbah, which again, Surah Tawbah was revealed after the conquest of Mecca. This is somehow confusing. To solve this problem, some say that this was the last complete surah ever revealed to the Prophet. There were verses revealed to the Prophet afterwards, and they were placed in different surahs. But the last complete surah revealed to the Prophet is this one. I don't know, Allahu A'lam, because Surah Tawbah should have been, although in tradition we have that this was revealed before, after Surah Tawbah, but Surah Tawbah refers to Ghazwat Tabuk. This refers to conquest of Mecca, which was before Ghazwat Tabuk. So it's very difficult to accept these traditions which say that this was the last surah revealed to the Prophet, peace be on him. However, since, as I said, this denotes the completion of the mission of the Prophet, many people have accepted that this was the last surah revealed to the Prophet, peace be on him. Now, what Nasrullah is this? What victory? What help? What fat and what Nasr? What victory and what help came to the Prophet? They say this is the news prediction about the conquest of Mecca. And that's why most exegetes say that this surah was revealed between Sulh Hudaybiyah, the peace treaty in Hudaybiyah, and the conquest of Mecca. So it should be between year 6 and 8, between year 6 and 8, which was the peace treaty and the conquest of Mecca. And it gives a prediction, two predictions actually. First of all, you will see a big conquest. And that is the final fat, that's the final victory. When you have that victory, everything is changed then. And also, you will see that people, رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You will see that people, group after group, will come and enter into your religion. And this happened in the years, in the ninth year of the Hijra of the Prophet, which is called Sanatul Wafud, the year of delegations. Because in that year, after the Mecca was conquered, and everyone was reassured that this religion has been established, then tribe after tribe, delegation after delegation, they came to the Prophet and they submitted to Islam. According to Ali Aqubi, the historian, he says in the ninth year, 30 delegations came to the Prophet from different tribes. And they submitted to the Prophet, and that's why it was called Sanatul Wafud, the year of delegations, when delegations came to the Prophet. Now, so the surah, which was revealed before the conquest of Mecca, talks about a big victory, which is understood to be victory of Mecca, and then the delegations coming and entering into Islam, رَأَيْتَ النَّاسِ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. This Nasr, which is mentioned here, somehow was predicted as well, or mentioned in Surah Al-Fatih, which was, of course, the about the peace treaty in Hudaybiyah. Here, of course, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ فَالْفَاتِحِ, this Fatih, or victory, is different from the Fatih mentioned in Surah Al-Fatih. Because that Fatih, or victory, is the very peace treaty. That this peace treaty was a victory for you. And here it talks about something bigger. Now, there is an allusion to this in Surah Al-Fat. It says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ إِذَا جَاءَنَا إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرْ وَيُتِمَّ نِئْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. There will be a big, big help and nasr from Allah, which is still to come. This was a big fat and victory, of course, this peace treaty. However, there is a bigger nasr coming from Allah. Nasran aziza means a very powerful help coming from Allah, by which, of course, the Prophet conquered Mecca. And after the Mecca conquered, actually the mission of the Prophet was complete. Because that meant everyone in the area converted to Islam, Islam was established, and then the further victories, the spread of Islam, that was not the mission of the Prophet. That was the mission of the Ummah, which they wanted to spread Islam and the call to Islam. The mission of the Prophet was to actually convert the peninsula into Islam, and that was all. And then, of course, the people who were converted, who admitted, they spread Islam themselves. And now that we are Muslims, it's because, of course, that mission was complete. Mecca was conquered and all opposition were defeated. So, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَاتِ, when Allah's help comes with victory, or when victory comes with Allah's help, whichever way you say, and you see, رَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. You see people entering Allah's religion in throngs. Now, this is about, say, 2 or 3 years before this happened, before the Sanatul Wufud, the ninth year. But Prophet is said that after this happens, then you are relieved of your responsibility. You can now, after that, of course, after that comes, you can now turn to praise with relieved and relaxed heart, turn to hamd, and turn to istighfar. Now you should not be concerned about battles and wars and all these things. That's ended. That's ended. There is no worry. Because we didn't have any any worry after the conquest of Macedonia, although there were battles still, but there was no worry for the prophet anymore. Therefore, celebrate the praise of your Lord and plead to him for forgiveness. Now, sabbih bihamd rabbik, tasbih and tahmid are two different things. Tasbih is when you glorify Allah, purify him of whatever is away from his dignity, is away from his greatness. It is to admit his transcendence. This is tasbih. And that's why they say tasbih belongs to sifatul jalal. Jalal is glory. What is somehow away from Allah's dignity. Like, for example, he is ahad. He doesn't have anything which is composed of, because that's a need. He is needless. He is great above everything. These are sifatul jalal. And tahmid is for sifatul jamal. Therefore, for sifatul jamal. What actually we see of God as his beauties, as his ni'mah. This is hamd. You praise him because you see his beauty, because you see his ni'mah. You glorify him because you see that he's beyond your understanding. He's beyond any need, any defect. So tasbih denotes or alludes to transcendence of God. And tahmid alludes to immanence of God. God is someone that we can see his ni'mah. We can understand him. Why? Because we see his signs. And we praise him because of his ni'mah. In a way, always tasbih and tahmid would go together. Even in salat, we say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la wa bihamdi. We make hamd and tasbih together. And in a sense, we admit that Allah, despite his transcendence, because some theologians say that Allah is so transcendent that we never can understand anything of him. No sifa, no ism, no sign, no knowledge of him is possible. This is absolute transcendence of God. And some bring him so close to us, so imminent, that they say he's like us. His attributes are like our attributes. His thoughts are like our thoughts. We are told that, first of all, whatever you understand of God is wrong. He's beyond your imagination. And secondly, yes, of course, there is some understanding. There is understanding of his ni'mah, although not of his zat and himself, of his ni'mah, of his act, of his creation. So, celebrate the praise of your Lord and glorify him. Sabbih bihamd rabbika. Wastaghfirhu, and plead to him for forgiveness. Now, this is again what has caused the Exodus to go into long explanations. What is the meaning of this istighfar? Tabrasi in Majma'ul Bayan says that istighfar has two meanings. Because we have discussed this in several other occasions, I just mentioned very quickly. He says istighfar has two meanings. One is repenting from sins. And the other is to return to God with his glorification. And this is the meaning of istighfar with regards to the Prophet, peace be on him. And we have discussed this before in length. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. He is all clement. Tawwab, when we call tawwab, we refer to tawwab with respect to people. It means those who repent often. They repent day after day, hour after hour. These are tawwabun. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ التَّوَّابِينَ وَيُحِبُّ الْمُتَطَهِّرِينَ. When we use tawwab with regards to God, he means he often accepts. Because tawbah means turn or return. And whenever we do tawbah, we turn to God. If he wants to accept it, he has to turn to us as well. So tawbah is a two-way thing. We cannot do tawbah without Allah actually doing a tawbah as well. But that tawbah with regards to us is we repent from whatever we do. We regret and we turn to Him. And He turns to us, that means He accepts us after we were rejected because of the sin. So both Allah can be tawwab and people can be tawwab as well, but in two different senses. It's all turning towards each other. And as Allah likes tawwabin, those who often turn to Allah after they do something wrong, He is also tawwab. He often turns to about if they turn to Him. Now, of course, here tawwab, again, with regards to the Prophet, peace be on him, should not take as Allah turning to him after he has committed a sin. It means Allah turns to him after he has completed his mission. Now the mission is complete. You can come back and Allah is turning to you, taking you to his mercy. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa alayhi tahirin.
Brothers and sisters, we'll now have question and answers. Are there any questions?
Thank you, Sheikh. In light of these two surahs, what I was thinking is it, we have a duty on each one of us to invite non-Muslims to a true Islam, make a religion. So inshallah, when we have this center, obviously we'll be inviting others. Because the Prophet was also inviting the Kafirs towards Islam. So there will be issues raised as many issues, for example, the dress code, the najasa and tahara of that. Have you any opinion as to how do we sort of go about and how do we balance
the
situation?
Well, follow the seerah of the prophets, not even our prophet, all prophets. They allowed everyone to come and hear, to come and listen, and then to decide. So da'wah means that you are not always dealing with people who are believers or who follow your own codes. They follow their own codes, but they have to come and listen. However, it shouldn't be a sort of custom of just doing things together, because sometimes this interfaith issue becomes a custom of doing things together without trying to state what people believe. But da'wah, the nature of da'wah is that you usually have to have contact with people who are not of your religion, do not accept your customs, do not accept your rituals and traditions. And therefore, yes, there is no harm in that.
Yes, but just one small point. For example, when we invite, there will always be food and all that, and when non-Muslims are sitting with us, sometimes some people raise an issue that when non-Muslims sit with us, they handle, for example, certain spoons, and then we have to sort of handle the same spoon, then that creates the problem of najasa and tahara. So how do you overcome that?
Nowadays, all ulama say that Ahlul Kitab are tahir, so that's the problem.
I'm not talking about Ahlul Kitab, I'm talking about...
Non-Ahlul Kitab.
Non-Ahlul Kitab.
Oh, no. Ayatollah Makarem says even they are tahir, so stick to it. Well, you have to find ways. You are clever people. You have to find ways around it.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
Seems like the most interesting questions always come from the back rows here. Mm. On the same...
Because usually the naughtiest people sit at the back.
Thank you. So that I was thinking. Very simply, if I look at the surah, the first one that you did, it's quite clear that either I have to tell myself this surah was revealed for that particular time frame and it has less meaning after the conquest of Mecca. The first thing that hits me with that surah is that this is for the kafirun. this is not for people who follow the book of Moses. This is not for the Jews or the Christians. Specifically, it says, Ya ayyuhal kafirun. So, whatever the thinking of the people was at the time when the Prophet started with his religion, this surah is trying to separate those people who think that Lat or Uzza could be a route to get to God. Yes? So, from the onset, I'm just explaining to you what the impression I've got from the surah. Is that it's trying to separate those people who use either it be a rocket science or it could be what you might call an effigy of a person or an animal, anything that you use to try to step into God. But remember, the God that they're trying to get to is the same one. I don't know if they meant that puppet has the power. The idols, does it actually have power itself? Or it is showing the power of a bigger God. If you can explain that, then I can get further on to the next one.
Now, there are two parts to your question. First, about the difference between kafirun and who are mentioned in the verse, and the people of the book, like those who follow Moses and Jesus, and they have their own books. Yes, certainly there's a difference. And with regards to them, of course, Prophet, peace be on him, invited them for cooperation. Here, there was absolute rejection of their suggestion. With regards to them, Prophet suggests they come together. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. So come, get round what we believe in common, what we have in common, that we do not worship but Allah. So it's always important to bear in mind these differences. Usually what we do by reading the verses of the Quran or the traditions, we try to generalize things beyond the capacity of the word. And that is not correct. The second thing about what they worshipped was actually a means to Allah. This was not the case. Because they believe that Allah has created and then has left everything to themselves. And these idols had the power. It was not. Well, of course, we see that power of God comes through different things. And for example, we venerate many people, we venerate imams for some power that they have, certainly, but we do not see that as an independent thing, something that they can decide about it. It's all coming through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people thought that these idols are the final decision makers. And that is why they worship them. If worship goes to something, that means that you venerate that more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't know if that's the answer to your question.
No, that's perfect. That's exactly true. So if that was the case, then we can literally separate those people who give power of God to something else, whether it be an idol or whatever. So that then becomes a mushrik.
Yeah.
Now, the Hindus, as we have already spoke about, they think that the other things are paths to God. Some people who think believe in Shifa don't ever pray, but they go and do everything else that makes them closer to an imam, so they think that is their route to salvation. Yes? Those are all ways of getting there. Now, if you look at the Abrahamic religion, because I've spoken to people on this issue, where they're saying that all the Abrahamic religion have very similar du'as and they have similar ideas, they have the same God. Now, if we were to invite the Ahl al-Kitab, for example, the Christians and the Jews, we stand to benefit. Because we already believe in their books, yes, in a way, in the real ones, of course. So there is nothing that they ask us to do other than go to church on a Sunday. Yes, we are the stricter ones because we are asking them to come and pray with us. So if we leave them to their practice and we sit together and worship the same God, can you see a future, at least in this country, where there is one big hall and there are three little rooms, when there are the Jews and the Christians and the Muslims in one in each room, and every Friday there is a Jummah there, every Saturday there is a Jewish prayer, and every Sunday there might be a Christian prayer? Can you see that happening, and can you tell me whether Muslims would benefit from such a place?
Well, nowadays, in the airports and other places, you have multi-faith prayer rooms. So this is possible that these expand in future to other things. And sometimes I have taken part in interfaith forums in which at the time of our prayer, the Christians thought that they also needed to have their own prayers. And for example, we did Salat, Zohr Salat, and they sat together and they recited a dua. That's not something bad. However, that doesn't make the Christians to become Muslims or Muslims to become Christians. That's each keeping their faith, but they, for example, pray together or praise God together. There's nothing wrong about it. With regards to Hindus, that you're rightly say, they believe that there is one God and these are his manifestations. The problem is that they worship them. You see, worship only should go to God, not to anything else, to his manifestations. Everything is a manifestation. You can worship this microphone, for example. You can worship this carpet, because all are manifestations of God. And especially those things which have some sort of mediation between you and the grace of God. Why shouldn't we worship angels? They are actually the mediation. We do not believe that worship should go to any mediation, any mediator between us and God. It only belongs to God. If they stop worshiping the idols, then of course we are much closer. The problem is that they worship those idols.
Are there any more questions? Okay, I think we'll end there. Oh wait, sorry, just one more question.
Can I ask outside the question?
Yes, of course.
Assalamu alaikum. I had attended once a Christian...
You get the microphones later. Sorry. Yes.
I had once attended a Christian gathering, and I did question that you people are actually worshipping these idols. And I was told by, fortunately there was a nun in that gathering who used to be my own teacher. And she told me that, no, it's not, we are not worshipping. We know God is one and we are worshipping God only. But this idol is just kept here to inspire us to worship God.
Well, I suppose Christians never worship idols, do they? And yes. as you rightly say, they never worship idols. What we are talking about is the Hindus who worship idols.
Yes,
for Christians, these are images, actually, which remind them of Jesus Christ, remind them of those concepts. You are right. That's true. They do not worship idols. Yeah.
Thank you.
وَيَقُولُونَ حَجْرًا مَحْجُورًا
It's always very confusing to me. What does it mean?
يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ Surah Furqan, isn't it? يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَ الْمَلَائِكَةَ لَا بُشْرَى يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُجْرِمِينَ وَيَقُولُونَ حِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا. Now, حِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا may be the statement from the angels or the statement from these kuffar. حِجْرًا مَحْجُورًا. Do you are talking about the structure of the sentence or keep off, get away. That's hijra and mahjura. Yeah. So either the angels tell them, keep off, and actually are rebuking them, or the disbelievers, which this is a better translation with regards to the context, because they say, why do we not see the angels? وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ لَا يَرْجُونَ لِغَاءَنَا لَوْلَا أُنزِلَ عَلَيْنَا الْمَلَائِكَ أَوْ نَرَى رَبَّنَا. And then it says, the day they see the angels is not a good day for them. This is not good news. They want to see the angels, but this is not good news. And when they see the angels, they tell them, keep off, go away. We don't want to see you. Yeah.
Okay, I think we're on this.
Thank you. Thank you. Allahumma salam.
Shaykh, I understand you're going to Hajj, inshallah. Are we going to have a session next week?
Well, I'm going to Hajj on Tuesday. We could have the session. I prefer not, but if...
Okay, then when you return, it will be Muharram?
Muharram. So after Muharram.
Inshallah, we'll continue then.
Inshallah.